The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
We talked this morning about an energy crisis, and we focus in on verse 13. The Apostle Paul, as you have seen, those of you that have been listening and attending to the previous messages that we've spoken about and preached about on this subject in 1 Thessalonians, you have seen how careful the Apostle Paul has laid out his manner. He wasn't trying to take anything from them. He wasn't trying to get an advantage over them. His manner of how he conducted himself in and amongst the people at this location and at every location he went to was in such a way, it was so methodical and so strategic so that nobody could come back and say, well, he had an ulterior motive for what he was doing. So if he had let them finance him or contribute to him in a way that he had pressured them or used some kind of tactic to say, you must contribute to me or you must do this for me and then I'll give this to you, this word of truth. No, the Apostle Paul maneuvered in such a way that nobody could make an accusation against him personally that he had an ulterior motive for what he was doing. That's a good model for the ministry, by the way. And that's the antithesis of the TV preacher. That's the antithesis of that, who's always got that handout. The Apostle Paul says, I refuse to take anything from you to make the point to you that that's not why I'm here. And so Paul said, I did all of this. I taught you this so that you could see clearly the Word of God and not be distracted by anything else. And my goal was for you to walk in a way that was pleasing to God. And in verse 13, he says, I thank God that you did that. And here's how they did it. He says, you received the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And the way that he knows that they received the Word of God as the Word of God was there was an effect that took place. And he says, it effectually worked in you that believe. Now, understand this. The only person on the face of this planet that the Word of God is ever going to effectually work in is the believer. That's the only person. It's not going to work in somebody that doesn't believe it. Listen. It's not going to work in someone that doesn't have the Spirit already within them. Because it's like a connector. It's like putting two electrical lines together that will give electricity and fire up. Sometimes when I would have to jump off a vehicle, it's a little nerve-wracking, you know, especially when you're not used to dealing with stuff like that. And I get a little, like to play a little joke every now and then, and I'd sit back and I'd let Asher do it or somebody else that I'd be working with. Most recently was Asher. And as soon as he'd get those, you know, the positive on the positive, the negatives going down on the negative, I'd go, ah, you know. So, and he'd think, you know, he'd say, it didn't scare me, Daddy, but I saw him jump, you know. But when you get that electrical connection, sometimes you could take those two pieces of the battery charger, you know, and to make sure you got a spark and stick them together. Be careful doing that. Make sure you got your hands on the rubber part of it. And you can see you've got a spark there. When two electrical things come together. You see, that's the Word of God coming together in the believer. It has an effect for the believer. Listen, it does not have an effect for the one that does not have God in their heart. We don't know who that is, of course, right? But one who is not born of the Spirit, it cannot have an effect on them. That's why it says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. See? But now listen. Are there really children of God born of the Spirit, quickened in the heart, that can not believe? Absolutely. Absolutely. Absolutely there's children of God like that, that would not believe. It doesn't mean they're not a child of God. But it means that they're skeptical. They're like, really? Can that really be? I don't know if I believe that or not. I've told you, I think years ago, I would say, I can't believe that when something amazing would happen. And I've repented of saying that. That's a statement of non-faith. You know what I do now? I say, that's amazing. I don't say, I can't believe that. Whenever I'd be praying for something and the Lord would answer that prayer and it would be done, I can't believe it. That's a statement of non-faith. So I say, all glory to you, Lord. That's amazing. Why should I doubt that the Lord can do things when He is able to save my sin-sick and dead soul? How could I doubt the Lord? So you see, the Word of God is the energy that feeds the believer. You could look at it like this. It's the food that feeds the frame of the believer. But it's the energy that empowers the believer to act and do the things that he does. And Paul says, I have seen how the Word of God has effectually worked in you that believe. You see, it had an impact on the people that embraced it. Last year, we had a little problem on our junior high football team of the receivers, the wide receivers, some of them that will remain nameless. They were getting some holding penalties. They were being called for holding. And I know most of you probably never played wide receiver, but it's a very visible. I know some of you have. There's a couple of you have, at least I know. But it's a very visible position. And so, you know, you can hide some things down there amongst the line. You know, there can be some holding and some, you know, some beard grabbing and some things like that, if there is a beard, and some, you know, hair grabbing and things. You know, there's things that can go on down there in the line that nobody can see. But out there, you know, where there's 15 yards around somebody and they're trying to block somebody, it's very difficult to hide anything. So we were getting some holding calls on several holding calls on our wide receivers. And I knew a couple of them, and I was acquainted with a couple of them. So I said, we're going to remedy this. So I took the two wide receivers home that I knew very well, lived on my road. And I said, okay, boys, we're going to fix this problem. We're going to fix it. And they just stand there looking at me, you know, like a mule looking at a new gate, you know, whatever. And so what I did is I took some of those green, you know, bungee straps, and I strapped their arms down so they couldn't move their arms. I completely strapped them, you know, like this right here. They couldn't move their arms. And I said, okay, now I'm the defensive back, and you're going to come out here and you're going to shadow block me and you're not going to touch me. And how long did we do that? I just gave it away. How long did we do that, Brother Asher? We went for about 45 minutes, one after the other, one of the little wide receivers after the other. And man, I was tired, now let me tell you. But guess what? To my knowledge, I think there's only been one holding penalty since that time. And I was just made aware of that recently. I didn't even notice that one. But until made aware of that recently, I didn't know of any holding penalties. Because I gave them information that would help them to do better at what they were doing. And you see, they incorporated that information. And so then they went out and they didn't get another penalty. You see, you've got to believe that the information that you're given can be used in an effective way, and then when you demonstrate that, you prove that it can be used in an effective way. The Apostle Paul said it was the same way with the Word of God. He said, I gave you this information, and you didn't say, oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You embraced it for what it was. It was as the Word of God. It was the Word of God, and then you showed it. You demonstrated it in your life. Okay? So we want to talk about a couple phases of this here this morning when it comes to energy crisis. We got to have the right kind of energy. We got to have the right kind of fuel. And we've got to know how to use it whenever we get it. So the first phase of what I want to talk to you about is a little more academic. But the second phase, I hope, is very practical to you. So let's talk about, first of all, the right kind of energy. Several years ago, when I got a hold of this old, they call it the banana buggy, the old yellow Bronco. If you hadn't noticed, if you know me very well, if you hadn't noticed, I really like Ford Broncos. And so I got a hold of this old banana buggy, they call it, because it's so bright yellow, 1972 Ford Bronco. And I had Brother Harold come and look at it before I got it, just to make sure it would run. Of course, he got it to run. And then he warned me. He said, you know, whatever you do, you know, make sure you only put non-ethanol gas in that thing, because the ethanol gas, you know, it's so old, it goes so far back, it'll just destroy it. So lo and behold, I have to haul that thing to get gas in it, because it's not fun driving on the highway or the road. It's just not fun. And so I haul it down to Beard's, and I told the young man, I said, you know, they put your gas in there, and I said, I need the old stuff. I didn't know the correct terminology, non-ethanol. I said, I need the old gas. I need that old stuff. He goes, okay. So he put me ethanol in there. And I get home, and I realize it. Somehow I realized it. As I was pulling away, I thought, you know, when he hung it up, he put the ethanol in there. So I get home, and oh, what a nightmare it was to get that gas out of there. I tried siphoning it out, and I about choked myself, you know, sucking out on the hose and got a mouthful of non-ethanol gas. And I said, I'm done with this. So I got the tractor. I just picked the thing up, turned it up sideways, poured it out. I know, Brother Harold, there's probably a lot easier way to do it. Brother Cole, quit laughing. But that's how I did it, by golly. I turned it up with the tractor sideways and poured the gas out of it and got me some non-ethanol in there. I didn't have the right fuel. It was going to destroy my engine. You've got to have the right fuel to put into your tank. You've got to have the right energy to give you strength to do the things that you do. So Paul says, you did not take what I told you as the word of men, because it is not the word of men. It is the word of God, as it is in truth. Now listen, you'll find in the scripture over and over the phrase, the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. And very sometimes, often it will refer to Jesus as another name for him. It's capital W, living word. And then there are some places in the scripture, for example, in 1 Peter 1 and 23, it says, you have been begotten again by the word of God. That's not talking about the written word. It's talking about the living word, because it will always describe Jesus as the living word. And if you notice in 1 Peter 1 and 23, ask yourself the question. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know how many of these I've been through over the years? I'm picking on Brother Harold this morning. This was Brother Harold's Bible. I stole it from him. Actually, I didn't steal it. He gave it to me. This is the same style Bible, the same one that I've been using for the last 15 years. Because I recognize where everything is in this Bible. If I get a new Bible, I'll be lost. I'll be looking for something over here when it's really over here. But listen, I've used three or four of these Bibles, and the last time I went to order one, they didn't have one anymore. Well, I had actually ordered one for Brother Harold, and I went back to him, and I said, can I have that Bible? Can I buy that Bible from you? I got him another one. Don't worry. We got him another one. But I got this Bible because it's exactly like the one I had before. What happened to the others? The other Bibles that I had, they were not incorruptible, you see? Those leaves in the pages there, especially on Romans chapter 8, and especially in Ephesians chapter 1, they literally wore off. You see, this is corruptible. This is something that you could take a match to and you could burn it. It is corruptible. But this right here says you were born again by something that was incorruptible, by something that could not fade away, by the living Word of God. So when you're reading the Word of God, you want to make sure you understand, is he talking about this written page here? Or is he talking about the living Word of God? In John 1 and 1, he says, in the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing that was made without the Word of God. And that's Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, from an academic standpoint, you got to understand, is he talking about the written Word? This right here, this Bible? Or is he talking about the living Word, which is Jesus, which he is incorruptible? He says, it liveth and he abideth forever. In verse 25 of 1 Peter 2, this he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And he says, and this is the word, this is Jesus, which by the gospel I preach to you. You see how Peter himself makes the distinction there between the written word and the living word. He says, I preach to you about the living word, Jesus, through the written word. So we want to make sure that we understand from an academic standpoint, are we dealing with the written word or are we dealing with the living word? Now, when it comes to the written word, that's what Paul is referring to. He says, I preach to you the word of God. You received it as not as the word of men, but as the word of God. And then you embraced it and you followed it. It was the energy that fueled your belief. Look at 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Listen to this. Listen to what he says about the written word. And this was in the Old Testament. This is how the Lord inspired the prophets and told them things to write. He says in 1 Peter 1 and 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You hear what he's saying? He's saying there, in the Old Testament, there was a time when God revealed within the prophets. He said, I'm coming, write this down. And the prophets didn't even know when that was going to happen. They didn't understand, okay, it's going to be at such and such time, 500 years from now, 1,000 years from now. When David prophesied in the Psalms, he had no idea that in about 1,000 years is when Jesus would come. So you see, you can trust the written word. It says that this word is now revealed and the time frames are all given. Those men in the Old Testament longed to know, when would the Lord come? When would it happen? When would he reveal himself? And now he's been revealed, and the written word, the gospel, is what we preach to tell you that. Can you trust it? I don't have, that's really not my subject this morning, but I would just briefly mention, if there's one prophecy that has been fulfilled from the Old Testament that you can see directly that's been fulfilled in the new time, in the time of the New Testament, then that means you can trust it. But there's hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled. People say, well, the Word of God is just old fogey, it's old timey, there's nothing really that you can trust about it. It is scientifically accurate. It is prophetically accurate. It has foretold things that nobody could predict. Only God knew it. You absolutely can trust the Word of God. I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time convincing you all of that. You can trust this Word of God. It is a thorough provider. It is a thorough furnisher for everything that you need in this life. One more verse from Peter on the academic side of this. Getting the right fuel, making sure you're putting the right gas in the tank. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter 1 and 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Jesus Christ is not a fable. The things that have happened in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those things are not fables. Those are not fairy tales like Cinderella. They're not like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. They're not Grimm's fairy tales. They are factual, historical things that have happened. And Peter says, we've not followed some cunningly devised fable, which was a throw-off, by the way, on the Greeks and the Romans. They had a lot of fables. You ever heard of Aesop's fables? That goes back even further. He says, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. That's when they were on the Mount of Transfigurations. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now watch this, verse 19. You say, boy, if I could have just been there, if I could have just been in the Holy Mount, I'd be convinced. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something more sure than what Peter saw in the Holy Mount. Whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. It doesn't say that the Scripture cannot be interpreted, but it says it's of no private interpretation. Men have wrested the Scripture to their destruction and twisted it around and tangled it up to where it just confuses God's children. When we'll just let it interpret itself, then it will be fine. See? Because there's no contradiction in the Word of God. For the prophecy came not in old time. How can we be sure? It didn't come by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a choice you have to make in your life, and that choice is, I believe that this that we have embodied here in the King James translation is the Word of God in English. That's a choice you have to make. Now, if I could get somebody, when I talk to them about the truth, if I could get them to agree. Now, listen, don't just take something you grab out of the air or something you think or something somebody's been told that has told you something. Take from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. Just take this And if we can agree that we'll only go with what this says, then guess what? There's a good possibility that person is going to work themselves into believing the truth. Because there's no contradiction in here, and it all adds up to one thing. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. That's what it adds up to. Yeah, I've said this before, but if you take the desert island test, if you got amnesia and we're on a plane crash or a boat capsized and you woke up on a desert island, you had amnesia and you had a King James Bible sitting there right next to you, how would you worship? How would you believe? What would you do? It'd be very simple. Without all of the tainted ideas that we come prepackaged with as sinners, and without all the tainted ideas that we may get from false teaching and just misteaching, somebody that doesn't even know they are teaching it wrong, what would you be if you took that desert island test? I'm going to tell you right now, you'd be an old Baptist. You'd believe what this word says. And the Apostle Paul said, when I gave you the truth, I didn't have any sleight of hand. I didn't have anything, any kind of ulterior motive to give this to you just for the glory of God. And I see the proof of the truth because you accepted it and you took it in and you understood it was the word of God and not the word of men. So, can you trust it? Yes, you can trust it. Now you just need to put that fuel in your tank. Let's talk about the practical side of it. Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, he said, "You received it as the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This past Friday afternoon, I did our weekly FCA devotional. Sometimes we have different speakers come in. I actually handled this one this past week. A couple of guys here, they were there for that. And after we finished our devotion, one of the coaches came up to me and said, "Man, that was great. I needed to hear that." And one of the managers came up to me and said, "Hey, you put me to sleep." I was like, "I love you, buddy. I love you." I said, "If I'm putting somebody to sleep, maybe I'm doing a good job." These babies going to sleep. But you understand, different effect on different people. Somebody loved it, but then somebody else fell asleep. That's just the way it goes. I pray to the good Lord here this morning that you don't fall asleep on understanding what the fuel is for the child of God. And so, think about it. You pull into a gas station and you're low on fuel. Sister Tracy and I were traveling back in a rental car. Something had happened. I think our vehicle had been in a wreck, and this is 1997 or 98. We were going back to Nashville in a rental car. And I'm not used to the gauges on this rental car, and I did not pay any attention to the gas gauge. And so we're riding along up Interstate 65, and it was about, I want to say it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, because we back in those days, we didn't have any more sense than to ride at all hours of the night like that. I didn't have any more sense than to drag her along to do that. And so we're driving along, and she's asleep, and all of a sudden the car, and I'm like, "Oh, we're totally out of gas in the middle of the night." And by the grace of God, we just happened to be at an exit, and we coasted. I put it in neutral, and we coasted in that exit and coasted into a little lit-up gas station, about the only one or two on Interstate 65 that was open at 1 o'clock in the morning. I see my mom. She's thinking, "Oh, I tried to teach him better than that." I know what you're thinking. So what? How would it have been if I got out and I said to the gas station attendant, "I don't want this gas. This is not what's going to work in this car"? Well, what would they have done? They'd have been like, "Well, number one, you're crazy." You see, the only thing that's going to make that car run is that gas. And I filled it up. I pumped it full. I thought, thank the Lord, I was at the right place there to pull in. And we took on off up to Nashville and made it safely, thank goodness. But how many children of God come to the right fuel? They come to see, this is what's going to fuel me as the believer. This is going to fuel my tank. This is going to get me charged back up. And they just say, "Nah, that'd be crazy to pull into a gas station empty and say, I don't think this is going to work." No, you put that gas in there. Now, if you need non-ethanol, you may get the non-ethanol, or you get the ethanol, whatever you may need. But it would be insane to say, "I'm empty. No, I just can't take that. That's gas. I can't take it." Doesn't make any sense, does it? Listen, the Word of God will effectually work in the believer. Let's look at a few ways that it will. Just turn a page or two back over to 1 Thessalonians 1. Listen to what he says in verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. By the way, this is the Apostle Paul already establishing what kind of manner he had among them. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much affliction. He says, you became an example, verse 7, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, verse 8. And he goes on down in verse 9, he says, for they, the people show of us what manner we had entering in, we had unto you. You turned to God from idols. And a few weeks ago, we talked about turning from idols, things that deliver us. Here, the proof, the effectual working of the Word of God in the believer is they cast away their idols. They said, I'm not going to depend on these things anymore for deliverance. I'm going to depend on something else. John 15 and 3 gives you another indication of what it means to be empowered and see the Word of God effectually work in you. John 15, let's read in verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. How does he purge this? Now, you'll hear there's a school of thought out there today among the Calvinistic thinking that this is God, you know, weeding you back and cutting you down and sending all these things in your life to mold you and shape you. None of that is true according to the context of this word here. Notice it says he will purge you. Well, how does he purge us? How does he, you know how you purge a vine back to make it grow better? He said, how in the world does he do it? Because I've heard the Calvinists say that it's got to be through all these tragedies and trials and troubles, most of the time which we bring on ourselves. How does this happen? He says, you'll be purged, this vine. He says that it may bring forth fruit. Now ye are clean or pruned or purged. How? Through the word which I've spoken unto you. Brother Tim, can it be that simple that one little word from the preaching of the gospel, one truth from the Word of God, one nugget that I come across can give me that aha moment and I can say, I've been a sinner. I've been wrong in this area. I haven't done what I was supposed to do. I haven't believed what I was supposed to believe. I haven't acted like I was supposed to act. That's exactly the effect of the real fuel of the Word of God. It cleans the believer. Psalms 119 and 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto according to the tragedies that he experiences in life. Is that it? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto what he sees happening around him in nature. Is that what it says? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to my word. You see, the word of God should be the most powerful agent of fuel in our life. It cleanses us. It brings us back to the basic. It enables us to produce more fruit. Oh, I've told you before about when Brother Mackey trimmed that scuppernong bush down there, a vine down there below the house, and everybody had a panic attack. Everybody went crazy. He cut it back to nothing. It's gone. It's lost. It's awful. And Brother Mackey just said, just hang with me. I hung with Brother Mackey through all that. I knew that it was going to be beautiful. And of course, it's the most beautiful scuppernong vine that you can see around now. But it was down to nothing. And everybody fretted that it's not going to come back. But it came back beautiful. And we just had some off of it a few weeks ago. You see, the Lord prunes you. The Lord purges you by the Word of God. He brings you back to the root. He brings you back to the basic. And by the way, what does it say that the root is there? He says, I am the true vine. It brings you back to Jesus Christ. It gets all of the things and the minutiae out of your life, and you see that Jesus is the focus of my life. He is the true vine, you see? That's what the Word of God does. You say, why should I come to church on a week-to-week basis, sometimes twice a week? Why should I really do that? It's a pruning process that takes place there. It's something that brings us back to the basic. I want to bring you back to Jesus Christ. Brother Luke, when he preaches, Brother Neil, whenever he speaks, they want to bring you back to Jesus Christ, back to the true vine, back to the basics, because we get out there and we get way out there in the world and we want to come back to the basic. That's what the Word of God will do for you. That's how it will fuel you. It also says in John 17 and 17, out of his own mouth, Jesus says this, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you hear how Jesus Christ elevates his own word? He says, the word that I've spoken unto you, it is truth. He says, the words that I've given you, it is the truth that you need to rely upon. Paul said, I'm so glad that you received this, not as the word of men, but as the word of truth. Which it is of truth. It is the Word of God. And Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you understand that the word of truth will set you apart? Now listen, when you're young, whether it's peer pressure or whatever the trends may be, you always want to be different. And I've always said that this Word of God is designed for somebody that wants to be different, because it will set you apart just by following it. It's funny to me that a lot of times when you're in that age of peer pressure, everybody wants to be different, but everybody looks the same. You ever notice that? Everybody wears the same thing. They wear the same headbands. They wear the same, jewelry types. Nobody really looks any different among the certain age group. Everybody looks the same. You say, but I want to be different. But everybody looks the same. You see, if you want to be different, if you want to be set apart, which is what sanctified means, that's what the Word of Truth will do. Sometimes it will set you apart even from friends. Sometimes it will set you apart from trends. And sometimes it will set you apart from the thinking that you've had all of your life. Well, I think it ought to be this way. I think it ought to be that way. Colossians 1 and 25 gives you another effect of the fuel of the truth. And y'all understand why there's an energy crisis today? I'm not talking about a physical fossil fuel energy crisis. I'm not talking about an energy crisis of the true Word of God fueling the believer. Colossians 1, look at what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 25. Colossians 1 and 25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? Here is the glory of the mystery of the riches of God that was kept secret from before the world was formed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." That's the same word for an effectual display of the fuel in the believer. That's the same thing. Paul says, "I work and strive mightily just so I can teach the children of God and present them to the Lord in a mature fashion." And I want you to notice, I can't pass this up in verse 27. Did you notice that Paul says that great mystery that was revealed in the gospel, the preaching of the gospel? Did you notice there in verse 27 that it didn't say that it's Christ trying to get in you? It's Christ wishing he could get in you. It's Christ trying and knocking on the door and trying to make you become a child of God. No, he says the mystery revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He didn't say he's trying to get in you. He said he's in you. Oh, that's powerful, child of God, because he's already there. I've had many people over the years say to me, well, what about this poor person out here that wants to be a child of God? And he's longing for salvation. And yet, because he's not an elect, he can't be one. Let me tell you, he is an elect. He is a chosen child of God. He's got Christ in him, the hope of glory. That's the message of the gospel. That's the greatest message that a burdened sinner could hear. I want to be a child of God. I feel sorry for my sins. You are. You see, that's a good news for the child of God. That's powerful. That is fuel for the believer. Notice what he says. I won't make you turn there, but Psalms 119 and 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You ever been on a path at night? Several years ago, Brother Rodney and I went to duck hunt on a beaver pond that was on our farm. I've been to that beaver pond. I played in the woods. I mean, I've been to that area of the beaver pond hundreds of times. But I hadn't been there at 4:45 in the morning. And so we had our hip boots on. We're going to wade out in there. I mean, there's 30, 40 ducks coming in there every morning. And so I said, "We got to go this way. We're going to cut across through here because it's straight through there. We're not going to go around and make a lot of noise. We're going to slip in and be quiet into this beaver pond." And 45 minutes later, I am lost as a ghost. I mean, I'm lost on our own property. And I finally realize where I am and what's going on. And we're exhausted. We got sweat pouring out. I was walking in hip boots. I thought, my goodness, if I just had a light, if I just had a path to follow, if I'd just gone the way that I'd always gone, we'd already be there. We'd probably have 5 or 6 ducks down by now. See, that the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We want it lit up like an interstate, don't we? We want to be able to see the sign that says, if you're traveling through Texas, when we traveled through Texas, it was a little bit depressing, but it'd say, you know, 500 miles to El Paso. I mean, that is a kind of depressing. That's a lot of miles, but Texas is a big state. But we want to be able to see that 500-mile range. But this says that the Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path so I can take the next step, one step after the other. Now, God has a long-range plan there, but we're not able to see the long range because we're limited in scope and ability. But we see the short range. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, give me that path with the lamp of the Word of God anytime. Give me that path. Listen, the Word of God will turn you from idols, things that you think deliver you in your life. It will cleanse you. It will clean you, bring you back to the basic root of Jesus Christ. It will set you apart. It will show you that Christ is right here. He's in you. And it will light the way for the path of the sinner as they go along in life. Look at Mark, the 9th chapter. We have a great example, I believe, of how the Word of Christ will energize the believer. Now, you know, there are people that just say, well, I'm just not going to believe that. It's just too good. I've heard people say, well, the truth is too good to be true, so I just can't believe it. Much to their detriment, for sure. But the Word, if you will let it as a born-again child of God, it will direct you and guide you even through the darkest of times. Mark 9, very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to jump right in here where Jesus in verse 23, this is the man who brought his son who was deaf and dumb and cast himself into the fire often and cast himself into the water. I don't know if this young boy was suicidal and trying to get rid of the demon that he had. Or I don't know if it was the actual demon that was casting him into the fire and into the water. But whatever it is, it's a bad situation. And this faithful father has stood by this afflicted child for all of these years. And he's worn down to a frazzle. You ever been worn down to a frazzle? The circumstances of life just beat you down to a nub, to nothing. Whether it's through circumstances that you brought on or circumstances beyond your control. Or because of what someone has done to you. Or because of the afflictions of your own emotions. Or maybe it's a pain that you're dealing with. Or maybe it's some situation. I tell you, there's so many different ways that we can just become frazzled in this life. And this man is frazzled to the end. And he's brought his son to the apostles. Listen, the apostles couldn't even do it. He said, oh, I finally got relief. I'm bringing it to these men that have power, I've heard, to cast out demons. And so they go, demon, be gone. And the little boy just keeps on being a little demon. The little demon inside him just keeps on going. Or the big demon. He is frazzled beyond, it seems like, recovery. So he comes to Jesus. Comes to the true vine. And the true vine says to him, verse 21, how long has it been since this has happened? He says, of a child. So this boy's probably in his teens, probably 10 plus years he's been dealing with this young man. Oft times it casts him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And now this isn't the word that energized the father just yet. No, the father cries out and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You see, we all have that. He says, I do believe, but I just need some help with this unbelief that I have. And then he gives him the Word of God. He says, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Don't you know that was relief to hear those words coming out of the mouth of Jesus? That father had an instant relief. And not only that, the spirit came out of him. And I don't believe for a second that the father thought that his son was dead. You know, it says the people standing around, they looked and they said, oh, Jesus just killed this boy. I don't believe for a second that the father thought that. The father knew that that spirit was gone out of him because of the word of the Son of God. And I believe it energized his belief. I don't believe he was thinking about his unbelief anymore. He was energized. He was fueled by what Jesus said. Proverbs 12 and 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. But a good word maketh it glad. Don't you know that it was good words that the apostles heard when Jesus said in John 14, which is often used at funerals, he says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come and get you and take you, that you will be there with me. Don't you know those were comforting words that energized the apostles? They thought, that sure sounds good. I'm afraid some of them maybe thought it was too good to be true. There's nothing like a good word that will fuel us and energize us. On June the 6th, 1944, D-Day, General Dwight Eisenhower, who was the supreme commander over the Allied Expeditionary Force. Some of you may understand just how significant it was. If you don't, go back and read about it. I mean, this was significant. This was beyond significant. This was freedom for the known world, for what you have today. If the Nazis had taken over the world, which was their goal, can you imagine what it would be like? Our existence today in America would be nothing like it is. It was a major, major thing. And some of your folks that I know in this congregation, some of your grandparents or great-grandparents fought in this. Operation Overlord, D-Day. And listen to this. Don't you know that this fueled these men when they heard this? General Eisenhower, he eventually became president, but General Eisenhower sends out a letter to the soldiers, the sailors, the airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force. Now listen to me. They didn't even know if they were going to win. You hear me? They didn't know. It was just a possibility that they were going to win. The prospects looked good. And if everything went like it was supposed to, by the way, it had rained and rained and rained and stormed for days. And on that particular day, guess what? It cleared up. Oh, by the grace of God, it cleared up. And you're not speaking German or Japanese today. President General Eisenhower said, "You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. Their hopes and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on their fronts, on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. But this is the year 1944, with an exclamation mark. Much has happened since the Nazi triumphs of 1940 and 41. The United Nations have inflicted upon the Germans great defeats in open battle, man-to-man. Our air offensive has seriously reduced their strength in the air and their capacity to wage war on the ground. Our home fronts have given us an overwhelming superiority in weapons and munitions of war and placed at our disposal great reserves of trained fighting men. The tide has turned! Exclamation mark. The free men of the world are marching together to victory! Exclamation mark. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory! Exclamation mark. Good luck!" he says in the last line. "And let us all beseech the blessing of Almighty God upon this great and noble undertaking." How about that? Well, I'm happy to say those men, fueled by the good message from their leader, fueled by the prayers that they prayed and that many thousands of people prayed, they went on a day against seemingly insurmountable odds and gained victory over the Nazi forces. And that's why you don't speak German or Japanese today. You see, that word fueled them. And you know what? They didn't even know if they were going to win or not. Oh, child of God, I can tell you of a surety that we have already won through Christ Jesus. The word that God has given us, no matter what you face in this life, no matter what you're trying to figure out in this life, no matter what you're trying to do in this life, the word is, it is finished. That is the mantra of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our supreme commander has finished the work of salvation, and he has risen from the dead, and he's on the right hand of the throne of God, and there is nothing in this life that can take you away from him, and therefore you can move along in this life, step by step, on the path that you walk upon, watching and waiting and wondering, whenever the Lord is going to return, and fueled by the word of God and just going along. It's fuel to follow him. It's the energy to engage the enemy. It's the strength to strike. It's the power to perform. It's the dynamite that demolishes. It's the energy that you need to fuel your everyday walk before the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, I thank God that I see that you're doing that. And I say to you today, as your pastor, it's so encouraging to see that you're following the Word of God. Be strengthened in that. It's the fuel that you need to power the things that you have, the decisions you have to make, the belief that God has given you. It is everything. It's the Word of God. It's not the word of men. When I get up here and read to you or preach to you, I don't want to give you my opinion. I might tell you some little humorous stories here and there or sad stories here and there. But what I really have for you is the Word of God. Don't receive it as the word of Brother Tim. Receive it as the Word of God, which is what it is in truth. And it may be that you've lost a loved one. It may be that you've sinned. I know that it is that you've sinned, because we all sin. It may be a decision you have before you to make, but just remember, the Word of God has the answer for you. Sometimes we just have to be patient and let it run its course. We want the short-term fix, don't we? I want to know the answer today. I want to know the answer tomorrow. But that's not the way it's designed always. But shouldn't we glorify the Lord when those answers do come quick like that? That's a blessing. If you have a desire to follow the Lord, if you have a desire to serve the Lord, you need fuel to energize you as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the place to come and get it. And this is the fuel for the child of God. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we'll give you that opportunity.